Zechariah chapter 5, the next to the last book in the Old Testament. If a man is lazy, if a man wants to refrain from thinking, he may pick out messages that he's given in the past, messages that are simple, easy to prepare, or he may take you through a book. And that way, when you come to the difficult portion, you have to face it, and you have to do with it what you can. And that's what I've done for years. I've taken portions from the New Testament, the Old Testament, Acts, and I've been preaching through the book of Zechariah. And so you come in chapter 5 to one of the most difficult chapters in the Old Testament. Well, I'll talk to you a little bit about it. I'll tell you some things, and I will refrain from telling you some things because I have studied it, and what I do not tell you is as important as what I do in some cases. So let me read this chapter to you, give you a little background, and then see how things go. Zechariah 5, verse 1. Then again, I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying scroll. The length thereof is 30 feet, and the breadth thereof 15 feet. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole land. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off on the one side, according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off on the other side, according to it. I will cause it to go forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall abide in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes, and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is the ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their appearance in all the land. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman sitting in the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast her down into the midst of the ephah. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, there came forth two women, and the wind was in their wings. Now they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between earth and heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, To build her a house in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared, she shall be set there in her own place. Let us speak to God again in prayer. We thank you, our Father, for the comforts of the Word and for the challenges of the Word. Our God, art not thou the author of this book, and thou dost know that we pick and choose, and yet thou dost have definite portions for definite people at definite times, and we have read All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. And whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We thank you for what the scriptures meant to those of old, and we thank you for what they can mean for us today. Let us know that it is evident that assistance is needed to understand this portion, and that is why we cast ourselves upon thee. But thy Spirit who inspired the word is able to interpret the word. So by thy Spirit, empower understanding and delivery, and prepare the hearts of those who are listening, our God, that they may understand and that they may be blessed from our consideration of this portion. You know our sins. Thou hast told us that if we confess them, thou shalt be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. And therefore, that is what we do. So, Father, prepare us to preach the word and to hear the word, and let us be clean in thy sight. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The key to understanding the book of Haggai and the book of Zechariah is understanding the book of Ezra. Because Haggai and Zechariah is a writing down of the portions that they received from God to encourage the remnant that had returned to take up again the work of building the temple and complete it. If you keep that in mind, it will be of the greatest assistance as you seek to interpret it. Most of the time, this is what we do. We will come to a portion of the Bible and say, what does it mean to me? And we'll come to a portion of the Bible and say, this refers to the Great Tribulation, the millennium. Well, if the children of Israel need help in 520 B.C., how much help are they going to be receiving from God if you're telling about something that's going to take place thousands of years in the future? That would be an encouragement. But what they must know is what is in this portion that will be meaningful to me, that will be encouraging to me today. And that is why, when you read this, you have to answer that question, first of all, as to what it meant to the remnant of return, and then you may look to the future and see what it ultimately means. Because most scriptures and most prophecies have an immediate fulfillment, and they have a distant fulfillment, near and far. And for that reason, that's the way that you have to look at Zechariah. I know that there is going to be a distant fulfillment, because there are portions that can only refer to the millennium. But at the same time, there are portions that referred immediately to the remnant that had ceased working on the temple. So, for that reason, if it were in order, and if there were time, I could give you a review of the book of Ezra and the first four chapters. But I've been preaching those things, and what I have done is to take from these chapters that I've been considering and give some to one assembly and then additional schools to another. And so if you want to know the whole story, you'll have to get the tapes in Goldsboro. And then if they want to know the whole story, they will have to come and get the tapes up here in Richmond. But what I will tell you will give you some assistance in interpreting and understanding this difficult chapter in the fifth chapter of Zechariah. First of all, Zechariah has been instructed by an angel. At times, he is asleep, and the angel wakens him, and when he is awake and he lifts up his eyes, the angel causes to pass before his eyes certain visions. And when the vision passes by, the angel asks him this, "What do you see?" And then he explains in his own words what he sees, and at times he asks additional questions, and then at times the angel will ask additional questions, but quite often the prophet asks for assistance. He sees it, he describes it, and then he says to the angel, "What does it mean?" And I'm so glad. How sad it would be if he saw the vision and described it and said, "Yes, I understand it perfectly. Now, bring forth the next vision." What hope would that be to us? But just as Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" And then the Lord elaborates on words that he's been speaking to Nicodemus. And in like manner, the angel elaborates and gives interpretations to the visions that have been caused to pass before the eyes of Zechariah. Now, in this vision, we have a flying scroll. It's the word roll, but in reality, if I said scroll, there's no doubt as to what it is. And it is an immense scroll. If you've seen pictures of Hebrew synagogues, you'll see that they have scrolls, and they are pieces of vellum or parchment, and they have a stick in them, two sticks, and then they will unroll the parchment, the scroll. But who ever heard of one that was 30 feet high and 16 feet long? So the first thing is to grasp the fact that God is not telling us something that is ordinary, but is extraordinary. The first thing that would grip the prophet's attention is this: the enormous size of that scroll that is flying through the air. If he said, "Why does it mention 30 feet by 15 feet? We're taking the cubit as being a foot and a half. 20 by 10 is 30 feet by 15 feet. Why does he give that description? It could very well be simply to bring to our attention how large that scroll is. But if he said, "I insist on more details," I could tell you two things. I could tell you that this dimension of 30 feet by 15 feet is the dimension of the holy place in the tabernacle just before you entered the Holy of Holies. That was 10 by 10. This is 20 by 10 cubits. So, the holy place is 20 cubits by 10 cubits. And also, you'll find in 1 Kings 6 that the porch of Solomon's temple is 20 by 10. And so, if you say, "Well then, this is telling us that the dimensions speak of the presence of God, the holiness of God, because it's called the holy place, and out of this holy place come these judgments from God," you may or may not want that additional interpretation. Some people will give details. They cannot back them up, but at least I've given you these dimensions as they're found elsewhere in Scripture. And if it is a holy place, then here is the holy requirement of God. Only the priests could go into the holy place, and only the high priest into the Holy of Holies. But let me give you an additional point of interpretation that is so helpful, because whenever you read the first part about something that's seen, read on, because when that same portion is given again, there will be addition. If you will take for an example the Savior in Revelation 1, he is in the midst of the seven candlesticks. But when you read farther along, you read that he is walking in the midst of the candlesticks. We did not know that. It just said he's in the midst. But farther along, he is walking in the midst of the candlesticks. And here, it speaks, first of all, about, I see a flying scroll, the length thereof, and so forth. And he says in verse 3, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole land. And look at verse 4. I will cause it to go forth, saith the Lord of hosts. So, this thing is a design. This thing is arranged of God. At first it just says, this is the scroll that goeth forth over all the land. God, in the next verse, tells us, I will cause it to go forth. So now we got a clearer picture. Here is this flying scroll, and it is flying over the whole land. The word ha'aretz in the Hebrew can be the earth or the land. But here, since they're in the land of Palestine, and in particular in Jerusalem, we translate it that way. It is the flying scroll that flies over, goes forth over all the land of Palestine, where this remnant has returned, and God sends it forth for this reason. This scroll, evidently, is large for two reasons. It is large so that what is written on it can be read. I'm thinking that some people demand large Bibles, but if you had a Bible that was 30 feet high and 15 feet wide, I think you would be able to read that. The second point is this. It is great in size because of all the curses that are written on it. Think of all the things that can be written on a scroll that size. And God says, this is the curse that goeth forth into all the land. All right. What comfort would this be to the children of Israel, this remnant that is returned to the promised land? But when they left the land of Egypt the first time, it says there went out with them a mixed multitude, and the mixed multitude and those that were with them, some of them lusted after the flesh. Some complained about the journey. Now, here is this remnant. Some of them ever so faithful and devoted to God, so conscientious. But some of them were characterized by hypocrisy, by pleasure, by self-indulgence. And that I know from what we learn in the book of Haggai. I won't tell you any more about it now. But in this remnant that returns, you have those that are sinners. And some person might not know about it. Some person might think that these sinners are going to escape. But God wants the remnant that has returned. That if there are hypocrites, and if there are sinners, if there are those who will violate the law of God among them, that God has a way of dealing with them. And this is the way that he does it. He does it with a flying roll, because this means that the curse that goeth forth from God is inescapable. A man might try to run, but he cannot run so fast or so far that he can escape this flying scroll. And the scroll is the curse that God sends forth to consume certain people that are in the land. Because what God wants with this return remnant is a temple that is built. And he wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And he wants sinners consumed out of the land. And this is the way that God is going to do it. He mentions two kinds of sinners. He mentions the thief, and he mentions the man that sweareth. And again, notice, first of all, it simply says the thief, and then it speaks about him that sweareth. But when you read further, it says, he that sweareth falsely by my name. For that reason, just as the Ten Commandments that were written by the finger of God, engraven on stone, on both sides, they had five of the commandments that were Godward, and they had five of the commandments that were manly. And if you know the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Notice, one of the sins is a man that sweareth falsely. So here is one that has violated the Godward responsibilities. The other is the thief that enters into the home of the thief. And the thief is that sin which violates the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. And here is a violation of the manward responsibilities. And so on one side of it, you have all of the responsibilities toward God, and you have on the other side all of the responsibilities toward man. And these two illustrations show us, in brief, the content of the scroll. The curse that is going forth on all people that do not keep the entire law of God. In fact, that's what it says in Galatians 3. Cursed is he that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So if a man steals, the judgment of God is going to search him out and find him and consume him. And if a man swears falsely, if he tells lies, then the curse of God is going to seek him out and consume him. You have heard about voodoo and certain gypsies and others that are supposed to be able to put curses on you. You have nothing to worry about in that case, because God talks about turning the blessings of man into curses and the curses of man into blessings. There is only one who can curse you, and that is God. You can bring a curse upon yourself, but if God curses you, then it is the way that those necromancers and those spiritists are supposed to be able to destroy you. They are not able to do it. But if God desires to do it, there is nothing that you can do. And I know of sinners, when they die, they say, I want my remains taken after I'm cremated, and I want them scattered into the ocean, and then let God lay hold on you. They try to escape God anyway. But what is pictured here is a man that is still alive, and he's trying to escape from God. And there is a humorous part, it's terrible, but I can't help but laugh when I read it. It says, the day of the Lord, you want the day of the Lord to come. He said, the day of the Lord is this way, as if a man is running from a lion, and he says, I got away from that lion. And then he meets a bear. And he said, it's like a man that is running and he goes into his house to escape that which is pursuing him, and he leans on the wall and a serpent bites him. So it doesn't make any difference, no matter where you go. If one thing is chasing you and you escape that, another thing destroys you. And so when the curse of God goes forth, it follows you into your house and you can't get rid of it. It says in the Psalms, and this is what is so beautiful for the Christian, it says, sorrow may tarry for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. But when the curse of God rolls forth, nothing is going to remove that curse. It destroys the man, it destroys the timber, it destroys the stones, it completely destroys the man. So there is no escape from God. And so for those who have been lied to, who have been stolen from among the children of Israel, and this happened in the days of Joshua, the son of, you have Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. Zerubbabel is the king. Had the southern kingdom continued, he would have been in line for being king. And Joshua was the high priest. He was the one that was after the removal of his forefathers. He was the one that was the high priest. And so you have here the civil government, and you have the religious group in Israel. You have civilian, and you have religious. You have them both. So here they are, but it makes no difference. They're able to do nothing for you, because when the curse comes into your house, it consumes you, and you are vanished. It's like this. God said that he was going to do this for the house of Eli. Eli had his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, And he did not restrain them from doing evil. And God sent him a message. He said, I'm going to cut off everything associated with you in one day. And when they went out to battle, Hophni and Phinehas, taking this ark of God, they were destroyed. And when Eli, the old high priest of God, heard it, he fell backward off his feet and he broke his neck. And everything that pertained to Eli was destroyed in the day. And so it's a terrible thing, it says, to fall into the hands of the living God. And so for all of those hypocrites in the land, for all of those that swore falsely, for all of those that stole all the sin, God said to those that were trying to live honest, upright lives, do not worry about it. I am going to get rid of sinners in the land. This is what God wants us to understand. Now, he had promised this, and he had rehearsed them in it years ago. I might show you a little bit of that. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy 27. And look at verse 15. You have two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And some were standing on one and some were standing on the other. And concerning the curse, look at verse 15. Cursed be the man that maketh a graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and setteth it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Understand that God told them what the curse was, and he said, you are to agree with it. And they did. And so if when they sinned, the curse came upon them, they could not complain to God, they had rehearsed it. And look in chapter 28. Chapter 28. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if I will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the land. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy kneading trough. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, the increase of thy cattle and the young of thy flock. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And so there is someone who can curse you, and that one is God. And when God curses a man, there is no escaping. And we heard read to us this morning that these same things happen to Christians today. We would like to think that we're in danger no more from God. We are saved by grace through faith. We may live as we please. But that's not true. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We would like to set that aside. And it says concerning the Lord's Supper, because some have irreverently and with sin come to the Lord's Supper, partaken of it, not discerned the Lord's body. And it says, for this reason, some of you are weak, and some of you are sickly, and some of you sleep, the sleep of death. And so that same curse that went forth in the Old Testament, it still goes forth in the New Testament. And so if a scroll were flying in the air, it would have that we should reverence the Lord our God. We should see in the loaf and in the cup our body, our Savior's body and his precious blood. We should discern the significance of these things and what they are symbols of. And if we come in an irreverent condition of heart, and if we partake without true discernment, then it says some are weak, and some are sickly, and some sleep. So there may be some things that cause sickness from nature, and there may be some that cause sickness from unconfessed sin in the heart and a persistence in sin. And it will destroy you. It says in Leviticus chapter 19, it says that when your brother has offended you, you shall surely rebuke thy brother and not bear sin because of him. And so if there is hatred and enmity among the people of God in the heart, It will destroy you physically, and even secular psychiatrists will tell you, you have to get rid of it. There must be love and forgiveness. You may enjoy hating and loving revenge, but if you do, it will destroy you in your heart. So these are curses that came from God. God said, I send them forth. They came upon the people of God in days of old, and they come upon the people of God today. So there's no escape. It's like a man, and I've seen it. He has a falcon on his arm, has a little hood over his head. And he looks, and if he sees a rabbit running, takes the hood off, sends it off. The rabbit doesn't have a chance. It flies out and grasps that rabbit and brings it back. If there is another bird in the sky, takes the cap off, sends it forth. In a moment, that falcon is up, grasps that bird and brings it back. And so, who are they who think they can escape the curse of God? They're like Jonah, who felt he could escape. He said, God sent me to Nineveh, but I had bought a ticket to Tarshish. And so that's when his troubles begin. And he thinks that he can escape the curse of God. And he's in the ship asleep, and a storm comes up, and it rages, and nothing can be done. And then finally, he's thrown into the ocean, and then he's swallowed by that great fish. And finally, he comes to himself, and he says, I can't escape. He says, they forsake their own mercy who do this way that I'm doing toward God. And then God says, that is correct. And then the whale vomited him up, and then he went on about his business. And so there's some Christians who think that they may live any way that they please, and that God is unaware of it. And they say, why, God is ignorant of what I'm doing. God doesn't know what I'm doing. God knows everything that we are doing. And God has his flying scrolls, and all the things that he has commanded us, he expects us to keep. You say, his commandments. It says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. We're not under the Ten Commandments in the way that the Old Testament saints were, but the Lord has given us commandments, and he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it also says this, when the Savior sent his disciples forth to preach the gospel to the whole world, he said, after they had converts, after they had made disciples of all nations, they are to baptize them, and then they are to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so God has commandments, and he expects us to do those things. And not as in severe a case, and if there are gross sins in our lives, will he destroy us this way. But there are things that can enter into our lives, and they can destroy us. Now, let me tell you just a little bit, because God willing, we'll be going through Zechariah as I completed here and in Goldsboro. We've seen about this flying scroll. But now, in verse 5 of chapter 5, the angel that talked with me said, lift up your eyes and what you see. And he said, and by the word, wait, the word is pronounced Ephah, but it's easier to say Ephah or Ephah. It is Ephah, and it is in our language. I will put it in our language. He said, what do you see going forth? He said, I see a bushel basket. Now, does that convey anything to your mind? If you're young people, it doesn't. But if you're older, I've known about bushel baskets my whole life long. They have the tall bushel basket, larger at the top, and it tapers down at the end. And then they have the short bushel basket. It tapers a little bit, but not as much. And 4 pecks equal a bushel. So here is the ephah, and it contain about 5 hundredths more of a bushel, and so it's almost the size of a bushel. So as we would see a bushel, we would understand it, because that is our measurement here in the States. It used to be, now they have different measurements, but it used to be. And in Israel, the ephah was the standard measurement. You'll find this. It said, an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. That's mentioned in Exodus chapter 16. So again, please notice that specific dimensions are mentioned. The scroll, and I told you it may be giving us dimensions to show us how enormous it was, author's dimensions may have been specific to tell us about the holy place in the tabernacle or Solomon's porch in the temple, showing that these curses go out from the presence of God. We shall be holy because the Lord our God is holy. But even though no measurement, no statistics are given, you don't have to, because a bushel is a measurement. I told you that a bushel contains, and I told you that an omer is the tenth part, and God tells us all of these things. He tells us concerning money, and he tells us concerning the ephah, and so here is a specific measurement, a specific size, because that scroll was enormous. But this was the ephah. Now, it went forth, and when he saw it, he knew what it was, but I take it that when he said, what is it, he meant, what is the significance of this ephah that goeth forth? And that is what the angel started to tell him. It says in verse 6, this is the ephah that goeth forth. This is their appearance in all the land. Now, I'll tell you just a little bit about it. You have to look at it, and you have to understand it as you go along. When the ephah was before his eyes, it wasn't between heaven and earth, because that's where it's going to be in a little while. But it had a talent of lead on the top of it. I have to tell you a little bit about that, because the word talent simply means a circle. At times, it's translated a talent, because that was the shape of it, but it simply means a circle. And the reason that you probably think that it is just a circle, look at verse 7, and I'll show you how you come to this conclusion. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, you see. Look at verse 8. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast her down into the midst of the ephah, and he cast a weight of lead upon the mouth thereon. If it were a talent, then it would have been a talent again upon it. But it's a weight. And so it's probably a heavy, circular piece of lead. But if it is a talent, and I will make it simple so you can understand, it would weigh about 100 pounds. So, if you think of a manhole made of steel, and if you were in a bushel, the sizes have to be abbreviated and conformed. If you've been there and you tried to push up that, you couldn't get out. So here's the bushel that goes forth. But in this bushel is a woman. And notice she's sitting in it at first. And so if she is sitting in it, there must be a chair. There must be something for her to sit on in there. She's sitting in there, and she has this heavy weight over the top of her. The angel wants Zechariah to see what's in there. And so the moment he lifts up that circle of weight upon it, immediately that woman jumps up and tries to get out of the ephah. And then he slams down that heavy weight on the top of it again. He said, what you've seen is wickedness. And wickedness is in this ephah. All right. I'll simply give you this much. And take it for what it's worth. An ephah is a measure. It has dimensions. It has contents. And you can measure it. You can't go but so far. Here is wickedness. But wickedness is confined within a definite measure. Yes, there is wickedness. But it is confined within a definite measurement. And it has a weight on the top of it so that it can't get out. There are many things I could bring to your attention, but just remember this, that others, like Satan, cast into the lake of fire, and then it's covered. He can't get out for 1,000 years. So here is wickedness. It's in the land, but the children of Israel need to know this. So sinners are going to be consumed out of the land. Yes. But what about wickedness itself? What about the principle? What about that which brings evil? God says that is going to be taken out of the land as well. So wickedness here is pictured as a woman. you find women doing evil things in the Bible, as well as men. But in Matthew chapter 13, what is the kingdom of heaven like? It's like unto a woman who took leaven and put it in three measures of meal. And you'll find a woman in the book of Revelation, the harlot there. So keep in mind that here is wickedness. You have wickedness pictured as a man in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But here you have wickedness pictured as a woman. But understand this. No matter how grievous the times may be, understand that God has them confined. They would like to get out and spread their tentacles to greater extents. But God said, you're staying within this measurement. They would like to get out, but God puts a lid on it, and they cannot get out. And God says, I am able to deal with this. And I could tell you more, but you'll have to come back next week because time is gone. Be thinking on those things and the clues that I've given you and see what else we can discover from it in the will of God next Lord's Day evening. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that when we look at sin, we think that all of the crime that's in the world among those that do not confess Christ and those that do confess Christ, we think that it goes undetected, that it's not being dealt with. Our God, let us remember that you are the God who sent forth the flying scroll with the curse on it. You can send that curse into the life of anyone who disobeys your will. And let us remember about wickedness that seems as if it's unbounded. It seems as if it's uncontrolled. Let us remember, Father, that you have wickedness in a bushel basket with a heavy lid upon it, and it can only reach the dimensions that you allow. So, Father, you have told us that there are sinners and there is sin and wickedness in the midst of the people of God. But even though it's there, you know from heaven, and you have it under control. So let us have hope, we pray, our God. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.